Most of you know Dr. Stephen Olford, the late Dr. Stephen Olford, and in the early days of his ministry in the United States. He was on the Billy Graham team, and they made their way through America preaching here and there. And he said every morning he'd go to breakfast at Billy and buy a newspaper, read the headlines, make a few notes, and that's how the sermon started that night on current events. And he said one morning we had breakfast and we went by the hotel commissary there and picked up a newspaper and said, Billy, look, the headlines, threw it in the trash can. Dr. Olford said, I guess we won't have a sermon tonight because there are no current events. Well, if that's the way you base sermons, there are plenty of current events to base sermons on and to think about things as we go through the world we live in today. And with the fire in Los Angeles last week and what happened in New Orleans on New Year's Day and all the other terrorist acts and things taking place, there's plenty for us to worry about and to think about and plenty of subjects to preach on. I was reminded this week when I was studying in John 16:33, Jesus said, I said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In other words, he'd been preaching to them, talking to them throughout the Gospel of John. And he said, I've said these things that you'd have peace. But then he says, in the world, place where you live, the place where I live, in the world you will have tribulation. And don't let it shock you, because you're going to have tribulation in the world. But take heart, cheer up. I have overcome the world. So I believe that our answer, the answer to the needs of our lives individually and as a nation, are found in the person of Christ to be Lord alone, and we need revival in our nation. Not only that, but some of these things also point very pointedly toward the reality and the possibility of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get into that and lose my mind and drive everybody nuts talking about it, but there's some things that really need to be considered and looked at as time goes by. What we've been doing lately, and we're going to do this for a few more weeks, is talk about the Messianic Psalms. And those are Psalms, there are about 16 of them in the Old Testament, that actually are quoted in the New Testament, portions of them are, about the life of Christ or the person of Christ. So we've already looked at Psalm 2, 16, 22, 23, 24, and 45. And today I'm going to go back and pick up Psalm 8, which is one of the most interesting psalms, and what it says about Jesus in two places in the New Testament also are interesting. So get your Bibles and just follow along as I read to you from the New English Version, the English Standard Version. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which are set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That's the reason I asked Glenda to read that long Psalm 104, because it talked about all the intricacies of the creation of God in that Psalm 104 she read for the invocation this morning. So what is man? What is mankind? What is mankind that you are? What do you want to think about us in relation to all the glory of all the heavens and all you've created, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Why does God care for us? We're just like ants crawling around, you know. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor, and you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to look at this Psalm 8, and it's divided into three sections. It's a word of exaltation. That's verses 1 through 2. It's a word of explanation. That's verses 3 through 8. And the ninth verse repeats back to a word of exaltation. So he begins by praising God. And he says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. You know, sometimes we don't really see the glory of God and the awesomeness of God. I read an article a few years ago about Bible translations, and I like modern translations because it makes it possible for people to understand the Bible. But King James had a majesty to it. When you read it, you think you're sitting before God. And the Living Bible, I mean, these things are all very good, but sometimes you read the Living Bible, you act like you're hanging over the back fence talking to a buddy having a beer, you know, instead of seeing the majesty of God. And Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and you have set your glory above the heavens. So what do you see when you look up? What do you see? Science, or do you see the glory of God? And out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God has enemies, and God has set up special things in order to keep us from falling for the enemy, falling for those who attack the Word of God, falling for those who try to take away from us our faith. I watch television on Saturday nights, and the Huckabee Show, the last show was last night. They've been doing that 7.5 years, a wonderful show out of Nashville, and he is leaving to go to Israel as the United States ambassador to Israel, first Gentile who's had that position ever. And he's an evangelical who has a real heart for Israel, Mike Huckabee. But after that, Joel Rosenberg came on, who is a Jewish Christian, and he had a woman he was interviewing who had escaped from that capture thing that took place when they killed and captured and kidnapped all those people. And interviewed her for 30 minutes. And at the very end, Joel asked her what her faith was, and she said she was an atheist. And I thought that was very interesting because she said she had prayed for God to deliver her. I thought, well, how are you going to pray to God if you don't think there is a God? That's like the dyslexic who went through life worrying about whether it was a dog or not, you know? And so it just didn't make sense. So after she was off camera, he said, we need to pray for some of these people. You know, I believe if I was over there, I would really be. And I'd really seek a relationship with God if they had me buried over there in that place. Anyway, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, because this is where part of that psalm is quoted, and it's quoted in relation to the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, which I think is interesting because these first two verses in Psalms are the verses that talked about the majesty and glory of God and the power of God. And so we see in Christ in this 21st chapter of Matthew, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks and sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others put branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went about him, and they followed him and were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered the Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And I preached a sermon on this text one time. It's also in the first of Matthew. And I said, you know, have you ever had God rearrange your furniture? You know, he went around and turned over the tables and did all that. You know, when God rearranges your furniture, you know, you've been visited when God rearranges your furniture. That's what he did to these people. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city, Bethany, and lodged there. So here's a place where Jesus was recognized and was seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. And the people cried out, not the scholars, not the college professors, not the politicians, not the successful business. The people cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The children cried out. They put palm branches on the road. And they all cried out that this is Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees lost their mind because it didn't fit their pattern. It wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't their scenario. It wasn't their narrative. And they had a terrible time. And you know, Jesus always cuts through. And Jesus changes some of the scenarios we have in our lives. So there's that exaltation. Jesus should be praised and recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives today. And you know, one of the things I've been thankful for lately, because I guess I'm kind of a newsaholic, I like to know what's going on. It interests me that many of the broadcasters and announcers and people who do the news put Scripture out. They talk about Scripture. They talk about praying for people. They talk about what God's doing. And some of this woke business has melted like the snow. It's not around anymore because God is still recognized and being recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's a common knowledge and understanding. You know, the great revival that swept through America, particularly the Second Great Awakening with John Wesley and George Whitefield, you know, there were times when John Wesley, you know, the places you stayed back in those days were taverns, and they had rooms upstairs you could rent. And Wesley went to a place, and he had been famous for preaching in taverns and all those kind of places because the Church of England locked him out, and he couldn't preach in the churches, so he preached outside. And the tavern man, when he signed in, he said, "Now listen, I don't want you preaching around here." He said, "You know, we take care of it. We don't need all that preaching, so just don't do that." He said, "Well, do you mind if I have prayer before we have dinner in the tavern?" He said, "Well, that'd be all right." He prayed 12 hours. And, you know, everybody in there got saved. People up down the street got saved because he prayed 12 hours. But we've got to be on the ball to recognize him. Now, here's a word of explanation. I want you to look at verses back in the Psalms in 8, in verses 3 through 8. "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." Now let me say a word about that. Psalm 82, you know, like I said, I read things and just, you know, you see what you want to see and skip what you don't want to think about, whatever you read. And Psalm 82 says, God, Elohim, Hebrew, is gathered in the council of the gods, little G-O-D-S. I went back and looked at that, and I thought, God, gods, same Hebrew word, Elohim, Elohim. And I discovered the word Elohim is a generic word for any spiritual being, whether it be God, angels, whoever. God specifically, Yahweh, is the name of the spirits who is the Lord God. But there are lower gods, the heavenly host, the angels, the watchers, and all these names that come up in the Bible that are part of that heavenly realm. So when the translators of the ESV translate, it's translated in the King James, God. It's translated in other versions, heavenly angels. But the translators of these, this thing's been massaged pretty well over the years, from the King James, American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard, so forth and so on. Lower than the heavenly beings. So not trying to specify, but man is a created person with a physical body. We're not spirit beings, we're body beings. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Now you read that, and it says from Genesis 1:26 that God has given us dominion, human beings, dominion over all these things. But we messed up. You had the Garden of Eden. And you see, what God intended was, he intended the Garden of Eden to be heaven on earth. And then for time to fulfill and these people to become those who loved God over the centuries. And the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22, would be an extended Eden-like place for all eternity for those who love God. But we messed up. But God knew we'd be messed up because it says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So God knew that we would break his heart, and we did. Instead of having the glory of that Garden of Eden, sin entered in, and the world of sin and opposition and pain and suffering began. But in that final day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All, in Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, all these things have been handed over to me by the Father. You see, the first Adam failed. The first Adam failed grievously. And that's why we are living in the world we live in today. The second Adam prevailed. Ephesians 1:23, 1:22, he has put all things under his feet and gave him all things to the church. Now here's the deal. Because we failed, all this was given to us. God gave mankind authority over all creation. But we failed. First Adam, we failed. But the second Adam, Jesus, prevailed. So this passage has a double intendery. Like Isaiah 7:14, where it talks about, well, excuse me, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That has a double meaning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That took place in Bethlehem. We just celebrated Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So many of these passages in the Old Testament that are prophetic and quoted in the New Testament had an original meaning and an original application, but also prophetically had a second interpretation, and this is one of those passages. Because when we failed, when the first Adam failed, God then gave the maintaining of the world and all that's in it to the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn to that right quick. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as this man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, what God wants us to be is image bearers of Jesus. That's our job, to be image bearers, to be like Christ. And God has given Christ the authority over all the world and all the things in it because we in our flesh failed. But he has given us the right because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And we have the opportunity and the right and the strength and the power to be what God wants us to be as image bearers of the living God in this world. Now I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm looking at the clock while I'm doing this. I've got 10 minutes, so hang with me. Hebrews chapter 2, where another part of that passage in Psalm 8 is mentioned in the New Testament. This is in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm beginning in the first verse. Pierce, the last time you were here, you read the first chapter, didn't you? First chapter of Hebrews, and then we went into the second. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received its just retribution, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs, and while God bore witness and signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him? That's the Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So here's where the transition takes place. In the Psalms, we see that God had, the psalmist mentioning there what took place in Genesis 1:27, that God had given the overseership of the world to mankind, but because we failed, because the first Adam failed, the second Adam prevailed, this passage now becomes a prophetic passage. And it's quoted in the New Testament. And by the way, one of the reasons that some of the quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament are different to the Old Testament is because sometimes they quote the Old Testament Hebrew and sometimes they quote the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So there are some differences, you see, but it all comes out of the Word of God. So this is seeing it as Christ's position. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. And you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given to me. Since therefore, now listen to this, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, and himself otherwise partook the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil. So you see, we see the whole round that Jesus not only prevailed, but because he died for us and destroyed the works of the devil and delivered those who through the fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ took our place on the cross, and by taking our place on the cross, he made it possible for us to live a glorious life through him. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So there we see the complete circle of what happens. Now, in the ninth verse, the last verse of Romans 8, if you put your shoes back on, we're about through. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I picked up another psalm this morning that I think speaks to this. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O heavens of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high and who looks far down? I heard an African-American preacher say one time, our Jesus sits high, but he looks low. He sits high, but he looks low. Remember that. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. I immediately thought of Los Angeles. God says he will lift the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and the princes of the people. And he gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said, let's praise the Lord. So there it is. That Psalm 8 is given to us that God gave us dominion over all these things. But because we failed, Christ prevailed. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for what you teach us. We thank you for what you continue to teach us. And I pray that as we grow together and see the things of the Lord together, that we would understand what it means to let be in Christ and know the glory of God and to take responsibility that Christ has given us in this world and in this present time. In Christ's name, amen.